me again, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And our text this afternoon is the verse numbered 16, where we read that as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We've been looking through some Bible windows recently. We've looked at storms through the window of the ark. We've looked at salvation through the window of Rahab. And this afternoon, with the Lord's help, we will look at criticism through the window of Michal. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, our Father, do give us help and understanding in thy word this day. May we not be guilty of having that critical spirit that can find only fault in others. But oh, that we might be gracious and long-suffering and gentle, as indeed our Saviour is with us. And we pray, our Father, that thou would help us not to be critical. And when we are criticized, Lord, help us to respond in a godly and biblical manner. Give us help in both the preaching and the hearing of this word today. And encourage us, we pray, through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Criticism through the window of Michal. I heard the story of a lady that came to see her minister one day. And she was one of those church members that was always complaining and always critical of this and that and the other. And she said to her pastor, "Pastor, there's something that you do that offends me." And the pastor replied, "Well, what is it? Tell me what it is, and I'll see what we can do about fixing the problem." And she said, "It's the way that you wear your tie." And he was somewhat confused and a little surprised. And he said, "What is it about the way that I wear my tie that offends you so much?" She says, "It's the length of your tie. It always hangs down below the belt buckle, when really it should just about reach it. When it's worn correctly, your tie should just touch the top of your belt buckle." And the pastor sat there a moment, and he reached into a drawer in his desk and he handed her a pair of scissors and said, "Well, I certainly don't want to be offensive to you. Perhaps you could just cut off the bottom of the tie to the level that you think it should reach." And she reached over and snipped the end off his tie, and he said to her, "Well, does that make you feel better?" And she says, "Yes, thank you, Pastor, it does." And she got up and started to leave, and before she got to the door, he said, "Could you give me a moment before you go? There's something about you that offends me." And she looked at him with shock and said, "Pastor, what could it be that offends you?" He says, "It's the length of your tongue. Could you please stick it out while I cut a little bit off it?" Well, of course, she got the message. But we know what it's like to be criticized. And I'm sure there have been times when you have found your motives being challenged or misunderstood, or you found yourself to be the object of someone else's jealousy and anger. How do you react to such criticism? How do we respond when we become the target of someone else's verbal assaults? We could respond the way that Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister, responded to one of his antagonists, a lady, Astor. They were involved in an argument, and she was growing increasingly frustrated with his obstinacy. And she said to him in the end, "If you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee." And he looked at her and said, "Madam, if I was your husband, I'd probably drink it." Well, that's not how we're to respond to criticism. We're not to become angry ourselves. We're not to retaliate or seek to get even. We are to respond in a way that is Christ-like and that glorifies God. Now, someone has said that in order to avoid criticism, you must say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. And yet, as Christians, that's not an option for us. We are not to live our lives saying nothing, and doing nothing, and being nothing. We are to say and do and be for the glory of God. And therefore, if we say something or do something or be something for Christ and His glory, and that opens us up to the criticism of others, and it will, then we must learn how to react and respond in a biblical manner. And so we look for a moment or two through this window and see the criticism that has been levelled against King David and his response to it. We're looking through the window of Michal, the wife of King David. We're told that she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And when he returns to his home later that evening, he becomes the object of her criticism. Well, what does this passage tell us? We see firstly something of David's rejoicing. You see, the events of this day mark it as a special day. A day worthy to be remembered. A day of great celebration and of joy. We're told that David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. The occasion for this festive scene was the return of the ark of the covenant back to its rightful place. It has been gone for 100 years. The ark has been separated from the tabernacle, which had been God's appointed place for it. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read of how the ark was captured, taken away by the Philistines. And the ramifications of the ark being taken are best summed up in the name that was given to the grandson of Eli, the high priest. For there we read that she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." The loss of the ark meant that the glory had departed from Israel. And there can be nothing more tragic than the glory of God departing either from a person or from a place. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence and the power of God amongst His people. And the loss of that ark meant the loss of God's presence and the loss of His power. The glory had departed. And understanding this, we understand therefore the tragedy that had befallen the children of Israel because of what the ark meant to Israel, that God was no longer in their midst. So it's no surprise to us that when the ark is to be returned to its rightful place, that there would be shouting and sounding of trumpets and offering of burnt offerings and peace offerings as the ark returned to Jerusalem. That when that object that symbolized God's presence and power was once more amongst His people, that truly is a cause for rejoicing. David rejoiced along with them. He rejoiced at the return of that visible sign of God's presence amongst His people. And it tells us there in verse 12, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. because of the ark of God, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. With gladness. With fullness of joy. His heart is full and overflowing. The ark is coming home. Oh, how happy the nation was to know that God's presence would once more be known amongst them. And we're told in verse 14 that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. You know, it amazes me sometimes to see some that will take that verse of how David danced before the Lord and use it as a basis for the carnal, sensual dancing of the world that they wish to be engaged in. There's no comparison or correlation between the two, and it has been well said that a praying knee and a dancing foot don't go together. So when we read of David dancing before the Lord, we're not thinking of those activities that take place in nightclubs and discos throughout the country. David is swirling around. It's descriptive of the Jewish custom and dance commemorating some special token of divine favor and blessing. He's leaping for joy, we might say. And as we read of how they brought up the ark with shouting, the shouting was a word that was used sometimes to describe a battle cry. It speaks of a loud noise. The streets are ringing with the shouts of the people of God. There was a joy in their heart that could not be restrained. And David found reason to rejoice and celebrate. It was a glorious day. And David rejoiced. Not everyone celebrated as David did, because we're told that as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David's rejoicing was swiftly followed by rebuke. Let me read that Michal, David's wife, observed his activities and behavior through a window. She saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord. And what did she think of his behavior? Well, the scriptures tell us that she despised him in her heart. And that word despise means that she held him in low esteem. She looked upon him with contempt and with scorn. Now, let's take the story a little further into verse 19. We find that when the festivities were over, the people all returned to their houses, and like the others, David returned home. And by verse 20, we're told that David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." David's heart, remember, is full and running over. It's been one, if not the greatest day in the nation's history, in living memory. Certainly one of the great events of his life. And yet, as you can imagine, when he comes home and walks through the door, he's still walking on earth. And he's giving praise to God. We're told that he has returned to bless his household. He's come home with the intention of kneeling down before his family and jointly giving praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercy and favor. He has come home to worship God with his family. But no sooner does he walk in through the door than Michal, his wife, meets him. And we picture her there with her hands on her hips and her lip pouted out and a deathly stir in her eye. And we hear her say, "My, my, my, didn't the great and mighty David put on a royal display today?" And I'm sure David was stunned by her greeting. How glorious was the King of Israel today? What are you talking about? And as we would say back in Ulster, she lit on him. She jumped on him. Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. How could you uncover yourself in front of the handmaids of your servants? How could you behave the way that you did? Have you no shame? How could you embarrass me in this way? Now let's just stop a moment and look at her words and find the explanation for it. Now, when Michal accuses David of uncovering himself before the handmaids of his servant, she's not suggesting that he's dancing around without clothes. Because we're told in verse 14 that David girded himself with a linen ephod. Now, the linen ephod was the garment that was traditionally worn by the Levites, those that served in the tabernacle and the temple. So when she speaks of David uncovering himself, she's speaking of how he has laid aside his crown and his royal robes and all of his kingly attire and has clothed himself in the common garment of the Levite, the lowly servant of God. And instead of dressing like a king for such an important occasion, she accuses him of dressing just the same as everyone else. And when she speaks of the vain people, the vain fellows, she's referring to the everyday, ordinary person on the street. And what she is in effect saying is this: David, how could you behave that way? How could you dress like the average man on the street and act just like the average man on the street? Your behavior was anything but kingly. How could you have disgraced yourself and me by the way you've behaved? You have embarrassed me. Can you imagine how David must have felt in this day, this glorious day when the presence and power of God was symbolically returned to the nation of Israel? His heart was full and running over. He's filled with joy at the knowledge that God's blessing had returned, and he comes home only to find his wife criticizing him. You talk about someone throwing a wet blanket over the situation. And how we are reminded that criticism can often come from those who are nearest and dearest in our lives. Sometimes if the criticism comes from a complete stranger, we can cast it aside as of being something of little worth or concern to us. But it's when those who know us best criticize. Now just what exactly was her criticism? Her criticism was of David's devotion to the Lord. I think it's worth pointing out how Michal is described in this passage. She's referred to in verse 16 as Michal, Saul's daughter. In verse 20, she is called Michal, the daughter of Saul. Now she's David's wife. But in this event, She is the daughter of embittered Saul, a man who was known for his fits of rage and his contempt of David, who had sought many times while David was a youth to put him to death. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Michal is known for being just like her father. And we're seeing two different people with two different sets of spiritual values. David loved the Lord. Michal had little place for God in her life. David was committed to the Lord, whereas Michal thought only of herself and of her position. David sought to give glory to God with his life, where she only considered the material blessings that came from being the king's wife. David is celebrating the goodness of God and worshipping him for his faithfulness, whereas Michal is at home, boiling and seething in her rage. And we're told that she despised him in her heart. She despised the devotion that she saw him giving to the Lord. And I believe the reason that she despised his devotion was because there was no devotion in her own heart. We've known of circumstances and situations where we've seen a wife or a husband who's saved, that loves the Lord, that are seeking to serve God and honour them with their lives, only to be married to a spouse who did not share those same values. They won't come to church and they won't listen to the gospel. And when their saved spouse comes home, they're always griping and complaining about how they always go to church all the time. You're always involved in the church. How often the accusation is given, why don't you just pack your bags and go and live down the church? That's where you spend all your time. Their devotion is despised. And his actions were attacked. She's very critical of how David behaved himself. She said, you behaved in a very undignified way, leaping and dancing out there in the street. That's no way for a king to behave. She attacked how he dressed. She attacked how he danced. She attacked his personal behavior. She attacked his public behavior. She attacked how he rejoiced. She attacked what he represented. All of her attack is based upon David. Oh, how we know what it's like to be criticized for our actions. When someone has vented their jealousy in our direction and we have been the recipient of their scorn and their verbal attacks, and we have found ourselves subject to such a vicious personal, vocal, verbal assault, where all we've been seeking to do is serve God. To be attacked because someone didn't like the way you did something or the way that you said something. What do we do when our motives are misunderstood? Because that's what Michal's doing. She's questioning David's motives. She not only criticized what he did, she criticized why he did it. She even suggested that he only performed the way that he did in order to be seen by others. He uncovered himself in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. I'm sure you've received criticism like that at some time. Oh, you know, she only does that to get the attention. He only does that and goes there just to be seen, just to be recognized. And since our hearts cannot be seen by the human eye, we often find ourselves the object of someone's scorn because they can't see our motives. And we face their rebuke. And David's rejoicing led to the rebuke of his wife. Well, what was his reaction? How would you have reacted in response to this verbal assault? As we said at the beginning, we can react with anger of our own. We can react with words of criticism, or revenge, or retaliation, or we can react in a way that is Christ-like and Christ-glorifying. And when we look at how David responded to her criticism, I think we find a template as to how we ought to respond. In verse 21, we find David's response to the criticism. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. David saying, what I did for the Lord. Didn't do it to draw attention on myself. I wasn't certainly seeking to bring shame upon you, nor indeed upon myself. I was doing it unto the one who chose me and made me king. And once David justifies his actions, notice carefully what he says. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Now the word play here means to laugh, or to make merry, or to praise. David says, I don't care what you say about me, nor the motives that you attribute to me. I am going to continue praising the Lord for what he has done in my life. In short, David is saying that Michal's criticism is not going to stop him or silence him, that he was determined to keep on praising God. And when we find ourselves the object of someone's criticism, don't allow it to discourage you, or defeat you, or distract you from living for God and for his praise. Keep on serving God. Keep on honoring God in all that you do. I know that criticism hurts, and I know that we often say that it doesn't bother us, but the truth is it does. No one likes to be attacked or maligned or criticized. I know growing up we learned the little rhyme that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But words do hurt us, especially when we are criticized. But we cannot allow the criticism to stop us from serving God. We must keep doing what we do for the glory of his name. Be determined. Don't let the criticism stop you or silence you. Just keep on shining out for the Lord and his glory. And having determined that he wasn't going to stop, look what he says in verse 22. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honour. Not only is David determined to keep on doing what he has been doing, but he has made the decision that he will humble himself even more. I will be yet more vile. The word vile means to take lightly. Michal, if you think what I was doing was taking lightly who and what I am, then let me tell you something. I'm going to take myself even more lightly. I will be base in mine own sight. The word base means lowly or humbled. I'm going to humble myself even more before the living God, David said. If it were not for the Lord, I wouldn't be king. All that I have and am, I owe to him. What have I got to be proud about anyway? And David is purposing in his heart to serve the Lord like I've never served him before. You think I'm serving God now? Just watch and see. I'm going to give him all that I have. I'm going to empty myself out before God. I will be vile and base and humbled and lowly before the Lord God of heaven. I'm going to honour him as I've never honoured him before. And instead of allowing your criticism to stop me, I'm going to use it to motivate me to worship further. Instead of allowing criticism to break us, we should let it build us in the things of God. Take the critic and the criticism to the Lord. Allow their anger and vitriol to draw you closer to your Savior. And allow the things that they say in criticism of you and your faith in Christ to bind your heart closer to God and to His Word. I read a little article on criticism during the week, and there was some useful advice in it. The writer said that when we are criticized, the first thing that we ought to do is ask the question whether the criticism contains any truth. And if it does, we should learn from it. And even though the criticism might not be given by the right means or with the right motivation or given in the right spirit, if the criticism is true, then act upon it and make those changes. And then he says these things. He says, commit the matter instantly to God. Ask Him to remove any resentment from your heart, to take away any thought of a counter-criticism, and to teach you that much-needed lesson. He says then, remember that we are all great sinners, and that the one who criticized us doesn't even know the beginnings of the worst of us. And if we have made a mistake, that we humbly and frankly and swiftly confess it before God and to those that we have injured, and be willing to learn afresh that we are not infallible, that we daily need God's grace and wisdom for every moment of the day to keep us on that straight path, I think that's excellent advice. And if we are criticized unfairly, take it to the Lord again and determine to love Him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Don't let it silence you or stop you from worshipping God. Let it be a catalyst that spurs you on to greater devotion. That's what David did. Rather than stopping in the praise of God, he served God more, gave Him more, loved Him more, worked and worshipped for Him more. Oh, that the Lord might have all of our heart, and might the criticism of this world and the rebuke of this world may be recognized that it is simply part and parcel of being a believer and follower in the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if the world hated Him, that it will hate us also. But remember Him who bore the cross and despised the shame and took upon Himself the rebuke of sinners, endured it all that we might be saved by His death. It's a worthy thing to be called upon to follow the Lord Jesus Christ even in His suffering. Oh, that we would respond as our Savior responded, who prayed for those that despised Him, and prayed that the Father might have mercy upon them, for they know not what they do. Oh, that Christ's Spirit might be found in us, and that we would rise above their criticism and glorify God with our lives, and that we too might see the answer to that prayer. God would forgive those that criticize us and bring them to saving faith in Himself. You know, I'm fully convinced that the vast crowd that called upon Pontius Pilate to crucify our Savior, that walked by His cross, wagging their heads and shouting out their scorn upon Him, that amongst that vast crowd, that there were many that on the day of Pentecost bowed before the Lord and claimed Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm fully convinced of that. And may the Lord be pleased to take those who would offer rebuke and scorn at us, come and find our Lord as one who is gracious to forgive, and long-suffering to us in mercy. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, oh, that thy Holy Spirit might infill us and empower us for our Christian life and testimony. We realize that there are times that we have not responded in the manner and fashion in which our Savior would have us to do so. But we have responded in the flesh and with anger. We have responded in kind to the criticisms that we have received. Lord, forgive us. We pray, our Father, that we might be more like David in his response and be determined not to be silenced or stopped in our worship and service of God, but rather that we might give ourselves more earnestly to the work of our Savior. And it would be our humble prayer that through our testimony of the living God, that others might come to know our Savior. We pray, Father, for thy grace and favor to be our portion now. And may we be a rejoicing people, knowing that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that this world cannot take away. We ask, our God, that thou would be pleased to bless us now. We humbly pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.